Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Hear the word of God from John 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Dear friends in Christ, what's the world coming to? The daily headlines look more and more like an apocalyptic checklist from the book of Revelation. We are awash in the devil's temptations, the world's sins, and the sinful flesh's fight. One almost wakes up every morning wondering, okay, what disaster or tragedy is going to strike today? Earthquake? Famine? Flood? Fire? Plague? Pestilence? Terrorist attack? You name it. The labor pains that precede Christ's second coming sure seem to be growing in intensity and frequency. And when the labor pains become harder and closer together, you know what that means. The baby's on the way. In this case, the coming of Christ our Savior and his kingdom, coming kingdom in glory are on the way. Sadly, the endless trials and tribulations we face on the late great planet Earth take their toll on us and make it so easy and tempting to despair, abandon all hope, and live with a let us eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die mentality. In fact, I'm afraid that many have succumbed to that already, living life from one fix to the next, simply trying to avoid the pain of a sin-infested and broken world, living life without faith and without hope. Still, many sufferers wonder, what do you expect of me? The pain is real. The answers are few. In our text, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his impending death, resurrection, and ascension. He told them he was leaving the world. That is, visibly speaking, he'll never leave us or forsake us, but visibly speaking, he was leaving the world and going back to his Father. He was about to accomplish his Father's plan and purpose by giving his life as an atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world, and then he would rise again, validating his victory over sin and death, and revealing in no uncertain terms that death and the grave have lost their sting. When we despair of the future, when we live as if there is no hope, no purpose, and no reason for living, we betray our faith in our Savior Jesus. When we live hopeless, meaningless, and empty lives, we live like those of little faith. We're living as though the cross and resurrection of Jesus never happened. The danger for Christians on this side of heaven is that we allow our sufferings, pain, trials, and troubles to lead us to forget or lose sight of or doubt what Christ has actually accomplished for us. Christ has died. You are forgiven. You are God's child. You have access into the Father's good graces. You are a member of his family. The entire kingdom of God is yours. Christ has risen. Your death is defeated. Hell is defeated. The grave has lost its sting. Christ has ascended triumphantly. The war is won. He's preparing a mansion for you. He's coming again to take you to be with him. Christ is reigning over all things. The devil is not winning. Jesus has already won. Sin may assault you, but it cannot conquer you in Christ. So what's it all mean? It means that when we despair and live hopeless, meaningless, and empty lives, we fail to see that our present sufferings are but the birth pangs of the new creation that has already broken in on Easter morning, and of the new life that is already ours in baptism, and our anticipation of the life of the world to come in the paradise of God. In other words, when we despair of the future, we fail to grasp what God says is already ours. The entire kingdom of God is already ours now through faith in Jesus. We're just waiting for it to be ours by sight. Forgiveness and righteousness are already ours now in Christ. Abundant life with God forever is already ours now in Jesus. We're just waiting for us to be able to see Jesus and the Father face to face. We're already reconciled to the Father and at peace with Him. The big judgment day is already behind us, having hit Jesus at the cross. Our sinful flesh has already been crucified with Christ in baptism. We are already raised with Christ to new life that will never end. We are no longer under the lordship of sin, death, and the devil, or under its judgment and punishment. Everything Christ died to win for us is already ours now through faith, being held in trust until we take full possession of it by sight on the day we die or on the last day. We're already sealed as God's children. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of a future filled with a resurrection from the dead and never-ending life at the marriage feast of the Lamb in His kingdom, which has no end. Your future is secure because of Jesus' death and resurrection. When you're tempted to give into despair over all that life throws at you, Jesus comes along today and says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world. I realize it doesn't look like it. I know that. I get it. But that's because I'm still trying to save sinners. And because I'm still trying to save sinners, I'm not just going to go ahead and kill them all. Because I'm still trying to save sinners, that means sinners still exist and they're going to continue to sin. And that's the cause of the problem. But my goal is to save them, not eliminate them. The world will still try to lead us away from all that the Lord has accomplished for us at the cross and empty tomb, and that He's already given us through faith in Jesus in our baptism. The world will try to get us to live hopeless lives, throw in the towel, give up on God, and forget all of the benefits that are ours in Jesus. The world will still try to overcome and conquer you with its temptations, seductions, deceptions, and lies, trying to get you to believe that the gospel ain't so, that Jesus' death and resurrection never happened. The world's goal is to divert your attention away from Christ's forgiving cross, His shed blood, an empty tomb, and back onto your sinful self and on all the trials that cause you to doubt Christ's love for you. The world's mantra is live for the moment, enjoy the journey, YOLO, you only live once. But our crucified and risen Savior Jesus shouts back, don't listen to the world. It's all propaganda. It's nothing but the ranting and ravings of a defeated devil and those who believe him. The devil is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And in his anger, he's gone off to make war against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. In all of your trials, troubles, and tribulations, in all of your pain, plagues, and pestilences, Jesus comes to you today and says, in me you may have peace. In this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I just haven't manifested my victory totally yet. Our faith and our future are both anchored in the past. They are tied to a cross, driven into the earth outside of Jerusalem, where the Son of God bled to death one Good Friday. That's the anchor point for our life. And no matter how much suffering you face, the cross still stands. And no matter how full your life is with sufferings, the tomb is still empty. That's why we proclaim Jesus' death until He comes. Because in His death is the whole world's reconciliation to God. So that nothing you and I face, past, present, or future, can harm us. and by which our past is forgiven, our present life is manageable, and our future is secure. This is the key point of baptism. You are already united with Jesus in his death over your sins. You are already united with Jesus in his resurrection over your death. Those anchor points are solid for your faith. But the pipeline that connects you to Jesus' forgiving cross and empty tomb is your baptism, a pipeline that extends all the way from Jesus' wounded side, from which outflowed blood and water for our forgiveness, to you in this present time in your baptism. Today is the day of salvation. To be sure, our life now is still fraught with trials, tensions, troubles, and temptations. And that's because we are now still sinners. We are now still living in a sinful world. We are now still plagued and assaulted by the devil. But all of that's coming to an end, guaranteed by Christ's death and resurrection. We may still be sinners, but now, in God's eyes, we are justified or declared righteous. We are now, through faith in Jesus, dead to our sinful selves and the lordship of sin, and alive to God in Christ. We are now still residents of this earthly city, but we are already citizens of that heavenly city that comes down from above. We now do not possess all things in the world, and yet we are told that we possess all things in Christ. We now have peace with God in Christ, in spite of our troubles, tribulations, and hardships. It is only by Jesus' death and resurrection that he is able to say, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Your crucified and risen Savior Jesus already reigns now over all things for the sake of his church, even though all things do not yet appear to be under his reign. Ephesians 1 makes it clear he already reigns over all things, and God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, above all power and dominion, and above every title that can be given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. And yet you've undoubtedly heard the question, or maybe asked it yourself, if there is a God, why does he allow? Fill in the blank with whatever answer you want. If Christ has already overcome the world, if Christ now reigns over all things at the right hand of God, if all things are now put under his feet, why do we still face cancer and car wrecks, clogged arteries and strokes, diseases and death? I thought he overcame it all. All of these things are indeed under God's thumb. They cannot touch you unless God says, when God says, where God says, how God says, and for the purpose God says. But if he permits suffering, it's because he's readying you to hear again how Christ's death on the cross and resurrection from the dead have reconciled you to God in the present, so that you and I are at peace with God even in our sufferings, and how his death and resurrection has secured an eternity with God in the future. Jesus uses even suffering and death to lead us to repent of our sins and the death that we deserve, and to point us back to the good news that Jesus ultimately bore our sufferings and death in his body on the tree, so that no matter what I face, I am forgiven and redeemed. In fact, as I've mentioned before, Jesus knows how much suffering you and I need to face to keep us returning to and clinging to Christ for our salvation. And he's going to let it happen because he loves you. John was given a glimpse in the book of Revelation of the life that is already ours now by faith, and that will one day be ours by sight. And when John sees this, he sees a golden city coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her wedding day, where God dwells with his bride face to face, in a city of endless day and light, illuminated by a single lamp, Christ the Lamb, who was slain but lives again. He sees a city with no temple and no sacraments, where worshipers see face to face the object of their faith, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb who was slain. He sees a city in which we see face to face the wounds of Jesus that secured our peace. It is a city where nothing sinful will ever enter its gates, nor anyone who does what is false and detestable. Certainly that should exclude you and me, were it not for the blood of the Lamb and his writing our names in his baptismal book of life. But by the blood of the Lamb and by our baptism, we enter those gates of pearl by God's undeserved kindness, already now through faith, one day by sight. On that one day, we will know fully what we now experience in part and dimly. On that day, we will see what is already ours by faith. On that day, every prayer, every petition, every supplication you ever uttered in Jesus' name will find its yes and amen. And God tells us in Ephesians 1 that all this is sure as Jesus' resurrection from the dead is sure. It's as sure as the water of holy baptism poured on your head. It is as sure as the word of God spoken to you that never fades away. It is sure as the crucified and risen Savior feeding you with his sin-forgiving, death-conquering body and blood in the Lord's Supper. It's a future filled with joy and peace in Jesus, the one who was and is to come, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In closing, what's ironic about Jesus' words, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world," is that he actually speaks these words before he's betrayed, arrested, beaten, flogged, tried, condemned, crucified, died, and buried. He already knew that in those very acts that he would and did do, that he would conquer our sin, our sinful world, our death, hell, the devil, the grave. And so he tells us even before he goes to the cross, "I've already overcome the world." Jesus saved by suffering. He conquered by being conquered. He won by dying. For every sin the world tempted you and me to commit, and we gave in to it, Jesus' blood has set us free. And even though in this world we will have trouble, we take heart, for nothing can ever nullify, get rid of, or take away Christ's death and resurrection. His death has absolved the whole world. His resurrection validates that he has accomplished the swallowing up of death forever, so that in the end he reminds us, "In me you may have peace. In this world, you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world."